I'll be reading from the book of Revelation, 22nd chapter, the 1st to the 5th verse. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielding her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there should be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there should be no light there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
If you want to open up your songbooks, your blue books, or somehow and somehow mark, Lord Be Glorified, song number 142 in the blue book, I believe is the song that Brother Joe Bunting will be leading us in shortly. Before we do that, this evening I want to take just a moment to get you to start thinking about or trying to answer a simple question. And we're going to put that question up, and then we're going to take a look, and I want us to consider this particular question for just a few brief moments this evening. And it is a personal question. And the question that I want each of you to ask yourself, that I should be asking myself, is, what have I done for the church? It's great that we've been singing about the reward that we're going to be given, a home in heaven above, if we do what God expects us to do. But if you ask yourself, what have I done for the Lord's church? What have I done to even remotely deserve the mansion that He has prepared for me? And I don't believe that I can in any way live up to everything that I owe God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. What I do believe is that I need to strive each and every day of my life to do everything I can to be the best Christian that I can here on earth. And that means there are things that I have to do for His church. I've been looking again in the Zondervan Pastor's Annual again. It's just been a good source of me for part of my studies. One of the comments that's made is, we must not only think of the church as an institution among institutions, we do great violence to scriptural teaching if we think of the church in terms of its being a building with a street address and a zip code. We need to recognize it as something more than just a body of believers banded together for worship and for mutual assistance. If we believe that it's just a building with a street address, then I can tell you, last evening, I could have gone and I could have visited the beach church. We were in the Myrtle Beach area. Some of us got together, had a chance to spend some time together. And there was a church there, a church that was called the beach church. And there are so many things going through my mind as to what an assembly like that must look at. It must look like. And I'd love to someday go in there and just see, based on the fact that they had posted on their reader board their 11:15 menu. Thought that was interesting that that's what they chose to post for everybody to see. But that's how some people think of the church. You know, and that's how we end up with questions like my son asked me some time ago when he said, why are there so many churches? And that's a false question. There aren't so many churches. Not if we read and we study what the Word of God says. There's one church. And there's a lot of fake buildings out there. There's a lot of buildings out there that bear a name that have nothing to do with what the Lord's church is and what's expected to us. And we've all heard the original meaning of the word church from the Greek. This happens to come from GracePeace.net by a brother named Thomas Mumbai. Says, the first mention of the church is found in Matthew 16 and 18b, where he says, on this rock I will build my church.
The word used for church in Greek is ekklesia, or out of, and kelio, which is to call. That means an outcalling. In every usage, it meant an assembly of people, especially a gathering of citizens, called out from their home to a public place for a special purpose. We understand, we've all been taught the idea that the church is God's called out. Called out of the world today to serve Him and serve His purpose. He goes on to say, thus from the meaning of the original word ekklesia, we understand that the church is a group of people called out for a special purpose. You can cross-reference, if you'd like, Acts the 15th chapter and verse 14. I will tell you, for time's sake, you're going to get a lot of references to Scripture. I don't have time to read them all this evening. I'm going to ask you to do your own homework and to spend a little bit of time reading some of these thoughts as you consider the question, what have I done for the church? The church is very important to God our Father. That should go without saying. There's nobody here that should be surprised by that particular question. And we've talked about the church is the people of God. You can mark down for yourself Acts the second chapter, verses 40 through 47. Very quickly, I'll read from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, which says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We also understand from 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter and verse 13, and again in verse 27, Paul explains that the church is the body of Christ. Christ is its head, and the church is the body through which He functions and through which He continues His ministry of teaching and service in the world today. His physical body is not here to do those things. So His spiritual body, the church, you and I, are here to continue the ministry that Jesus Christ Himself started. We also understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 that the church is the dwelling place of the Spirit. Barnes says, you're the temple of God, and this is to be understood of the community of Christians or of the church as being the place where God dwells on earth. You are the temple of God, according to Clark's commentary. The apostle resumes here what he had asserted in 1 Corinthians 3:9. You are God's building. As the whole congregation of Israel were formerly considered as the temple and habitation of God, because God dwelt among them, so here the whole church of Corinth is called the temple of God, because all genuine believers have the Spirit of God to dwell in them. So the church, we as individuals, we as those that have been called out, are the dwelling place of the Spirit. One writer says the expression must mean that the church is the seat of His operations, the field or abode in which He acts on earth, that His influences are there, producing the appropriate effects of His agency, His love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. We all know, we call Galatians 5, chapter 22, and verses 23, the idea of the fruits of the Spirit. And it is with the help of the Holy Spirit that the church continues to carry out the work of God today. We say to carry out the work. So that begs the question, what have I done? What works have I done for His church? We understand that the church has been given work to do. Again, I've got some assistance from Mark Copeland's executable outline, the church that Jesus built, and the work of that church. We understand that part of the work of the church is edification. Edification is the building up of one another. If I don't see you here on Sunday morning, on Sunday evening, on Wednesday night, if I don't have contact with you, how can you build me up? Right? And if I'm here, am I simply here, ask yourself, just warming a seat? Am I here just simply going through the motions, or am I here encouraging and building up my brothers and sisters in Christ. The local church, when completely organized, will have elders. And their function is to feed and oversee the flock. We understand this when he says, shepherd the church of God which is among you, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And we have reference in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, as the elders carry out their responsibilities, the church should in turn be edified or built up. That's a part of the elders helping us in that regard. We should understand the very actions of our worship are designed to edify. I think maybe this group of Christians that I attend with here now may get this a little more than some others, because I've never been in a place where there's such a love for singing. I've never been much of a singer. Still not much of a singer. But I've never been in a place where there is so much joy and so much emphasis on singing. And how it builds all of us up when we raise our voices in praise to God the way that we have done this evening. Singing is designed to exhort, to admonish, and as well as praise God. And we know this from Ephesians the 5th chapter, verse 19, and Colossians the 3rd chapter and verse 16. Preaching and teaching are certainly designed for the building up or the edification of the hearers. Now, the preaching this morning really didn't make us feel good, did it? Really didn't make us feel good to hear what was said this morning. But the intent behind it was to build us up, to make us stronger, to help us understand what it is that's going on in the world today, to help us understand what's being taught, and to build us up so that we're prepared, so that when we leave these doors on Sunday, and we're no longer assembled in the majority of believers, and we're out in the world as a strong minority, we're able to function and strive to spread God's word. And as each one in the church does his or her part, the end result is growth through edification in love. If I'm doing my job and you're doing your job, the rest will take care of itself. What does Paul teach? I planted, Apollos watered, God provided the increase. But I planted, Paul worked, Paul did something. Apollos watered, he did something. Then God provided the increase. But there's got to be some work done first. There's got to be some planting. There's got to be some watering so that God can take care of the rest. The responsibility of benevolence, and that is providing for the need of the saints. And that's important. It's a providing for the needy saints. We are not a bank. We are not here for people of the world to come to us and say, I'm in trouble. My house is about to be taken away from me. Can I have some of your money? But people do it. I'm in trouble. My mom, she's real sick. I don't have a way to take care of her. Now, I've never seen you before in my life, but I want your money. Is that what God expects us to do with His treasury? To just hand His funds over to anybody that comes knocking on our door? We know that's not the case. Doesn't it seem like the world seems to think, though, that's what we're here for? Seems to think that we're some type of charity. The Lord's Church isn't a charitable organization in the sense of just giving out free handouts to people. The Lord's Church is designed for providing for the needy saints, providing for those that have chosen to follow after and to serve God. We understand that the early church cared for its members. The Church of Jerusalem cared for its own, according to Acts the 4th chapter, verses 32 through 37. We understand that the church at Antioch provided for their brethren in Judea, in Acts the 11th chapter, in verses 27 through 30. And the churches of Macedonia and Achaia provided for their brethren in Jerusalem, according to Romans 15, 25 through 26. They took care of and supported one another. What have you done? What have I done for the church? Have I helped to support the needy saints? But see, the organization of the early church and its worship accommodated for this benevolence. It allows for, the organization of the church allowed for this to take place. Deacons were appointed in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 8 through 13. These deacons serve the congregation. One writer says, if the seven selected in Acts 6 were prototypes of the work of deacons, they would certainly serve in providing assistance for widows and other needy members. And you can look at who those selected are in Acts the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 6. And still to this day, the collection for the needy saints was made a part of the weekly assembly, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. This collection is still taken up today, and it's taken up, and part of the responsibility of that is to help care for the saints that are in need. And that's where we can say there are limitations to this benevolence. When Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 16, that he says that widows with believing family members were not to be supported. Doesn't sound real nice, does it? Don't support widows that have family. Why? Because he tells them it's their responsibility. It's the family's responsibility, and it's not to be a burden on the church. They were to support who? Widows indeed. Widows who truly had no family to support them. Examples of church benevolence are in fact limited to needy saints. In every instance where money was taken from the church treasury, the recipients were believers in need. You can mark down Romans 15, 25 and 26, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, and 9, verse 1, all as examples. As a side note, we should recognize individually Christians are expected to be good Samaritans and help those in the world as they have opportunity and ability. And that begs the question of the differences in responsibility between what have I done for God as an individual Christian and what have I done for His church? And what responsibilities do I have as an individual Christian, and are they exactly the same as the responsibilities of the church as it comes together as a whole? I would argue and try to display that the church as a whole collective is very limited in its responsibilities. Very limited. And there are things that we're taught, and we're going over some of the things that we as a local collective should be doing. However, for me as an individual Christian, it shouldn't stop there. It shouldn't stop there. If I want to help support someone because they're in need, I have a right to do that. As an individual Christian, I have a right to be wise with the funds that the Lord has blessed me with. But there are certain things for the church to do as a collective and certain things for individuals. I believe the implication is that the local church was not intended to be a social agency to cure all the social ills in the world. We don't have the organization, and we certainly don't have the resources to do it. We can't help every person in the world that's struggling today. Right? We have a tough enough time taking care of ourselves when we're struggling, don't we? We talked this morning about how we must all go through tribulations. We'll all go through trials. We're talking about that in class this morning. God never said, because you chose to be a Christian, it's going to get easier. Sometimes it feels like, now that I've chosen to be a Christian, things have gotten a little harder. That's okay. The point is, we cannot cure the world's social ills. And is that really what we want to do? Or do we want to cure their spiritual ills? That's what the church is here for. church is here to heal your spiritual ills, not to give you a handout. And the church has a responsibility to evangelize the world. We know that the early churches were involved in evangelism. They sent out preachers to spread the word in new places, according to Acts 13, 1 through 3, and we find that they provided support for such preachers in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 8 and 9. They helped to spread God's word. That's the responsibility of the church. What have I done as a member of that church? This is, in fact, consistent with what the Lord expects. His disciples were told to go and make more disciples. You know, like one person once said, and it's always stuck with me and we forget, the first two letters of gospel are G-O. Go. Take it with you. Go and share. His people are to proclaim the praises of God, according to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And we see that among the gifts that he gave to the early church, some had the function to be evangelists. That was something that was considered important. So as you consider the question, what have I done for the church? Ask yourself the following important questions. Have you related yourself to the church as a vital part with love and gratitude to the Lord of the church? Do you love His church? Have you shown gratitude for what you've been given? Have you conducted yourself in a manner that would leave the impression that you despise the church and had no love at all for it? See 1 Corinthians 11, 22. When people look at you, when people hear words come out of your mouth, just because you show up every Sunday or Wednesday, when they hear you talk about the Lord's body, the Lord's people, His church, do you leave them the impression you despise those people? Do you act one way and speak another? Have you neglected the church and forsaken its services of worship and opportunities for study? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. I'm not going to read it. You all know it. The idea of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Are you making a conscious effort to say, I've scheduled something that's more important? I'm not talking about when you're homesick, when you have physical ailments that prevent you from being in the assembly with the Lord's body. But what about those times when you say, you know what? It's the NBA Finals. This could be Game 7 of the NBA Finals, and I've watched every other game. I've seen every other thing. I'm only going to get the opportunity to see it once. God will understand. What's one Sunday evening in the grand scheme of things? My child has a school performance, and it would really hurt my child if I didn't show up. Worse than that, it would really hurt my child if I didn't allow my child to be in a performance at a time when there should be a service to God. You know, I've been there, and I know what it feels like. But I also know that you can create a message, and I know that under most circumstances, you could make it work. Because I remember telling my coach when I was in high school that I wasn't coming to the state tournament with them because it was a Friday, Saturday, Sunday tournament, unless I was allowed to go to a service on my own and come back. And initially, he said no. And I said, okay. I said, then unfortunately, okay, this devastated me because those of you that know me know I love basketball. But I said, I can't go. I said, I'm not going. And he came to me late Thursday afternoon. He said, we changed our mind. If you really need to go, you can go. Now, there were two things that could have happened. I could have folded and shown him I really wasn't being honest about how important it was for me to be at service. He could have won, and I could have left a message that said, it's not that important. Or what happened was, he got the message, he realized it was that important to me, and he said, you know what? Basically, he said, I respect you for your convictions, what he said without saying it. And I'll let you do what it is that you want to do. It's when we make a conscious choice not to assemble. When we say, I've just got something better to do with my time. Zondervan's conclusion was, there are a number of positive responses that each one of us can make to the church. We can renew or deepen our conviction of the importance of the church to the work of God and to the good of His people. We can get re-energized, as we would say today. We can renew our consecration to the work of the Lord in and through the church, i.e., get involved, be involved in the work that the church has for us. Or maybe each of us needs to re-examine the expenditure of our energy in the church and concentrate more on the work our Lord designated for the church. Maybe we should spend less time arguing about what color the walls should be for hours and hours and hours and get out and talk to people in the area about coming and visiting and attending God's services. Now, we don't have a problem with that here, but I've seen it. I've seen it where time and energy is completely invested in the things that really don't matter. To this day, I don't know if the congregation in Bend has come up with a new color for the inside of their building. Now, I know the entire 2 years that I was there, the subject came up every meeting, every men's meeting we had, consistently, and we would spend hours on what the inside of the building should look like color-wise. And then we spend a couple of minutes on what have we done for evangelism. And over and over and over again, when I would leave, I would shake my head. When it takes 40 minutes to discuss the color of the wall, and you can spend 5 minutes discussing the importance of the souls in your congregation and in the world. All of us can reaffirm our determination to be cooperative and contributing members of the congregation in which we hold our membership. You know how you do that? You say, I'll do it. There's no secret. There's no magic trick that can help you to be a productive, cooperative member of the Lord's body. You simply have to say, I will do it. And then, instead of leaving our broken piece left undone for several weeks, instead of several weeks of, I said I'll do it, and Rob knocking that off week in and week out, Cookie knocking that off week in, week out, and realizing that nothing's been done, and the congregation saying, man, I thought Ernest said he'd step up. I thought Sam said, I'll take care of it. How can I trust them to do what it is they say they're going to do if I say, I'll step up, and it never gets done? But instead of crying and moaning and complaining about others not stepping up, although in this case I have no structural abilities, could have done it myself, right? That's the question to ask ourselves. The question isn't this evening, what has everybody else done for the church? The question you need to ask yourself this evening is, what have I done for the church? First thing that you have to do for the church is decide you want to be a part of it. And if you haven't done that, if you haven't said, I'm ready to follow the commands of God, and you haven't been buried in the waters of baptism to rise anew, that's the first step. The world says that's the end. That's all you have to do. Nope. That is day one. Rising up out of the waters of baptism is day one of a brand new life. And it's a life of work. And you're going to have to ask yourself, what have I done? Or maybe you're asking yourself not, what have I done for the church, but what have I done to the church? What actions do I now realize I've made that create shame, that bring shame upon the Lord's church? What have I done that would cause people to turn away from, to not want to be a part of the Lord's church? The thing that scares me the most is to one day find out somebody said of myself, yeah, you know, I was considering going to a church somewhere, but that Rob Miller, he's a liar. He never acts in the way he says he does. And you know what? If he's the type of person that's in the Lord's church, I don't want to be a part of that. That scares me. It should scare all of us. It should be a reminder to all of us. We don't ever want to be the one that somebody points to and says, if that's the type of person that's in the Lord's church, I don't want to be a part of it. And if that's the message that you've sent to the world, then you need to fix it. It's not just knowing that makes a difference. It's the doing that makes a difference. I asked this morning, what are you going to do about it? Take 2 seconds, ask yourself, what am I going to do about it? And stand and sing the song which has been selected.